Have you met the new neighbors?
Okay, less smirk.
No! Y'all are like both smiling. Okay, sorry. Have y'all met... Dang it. Like five words. I'm sorry. Okay.
Heidi-ho, neighborino! Hey, I came by to see if you needed any sugar. It's always good to be proactive.
Can we just keep doing it?
Yeah.
Have you seen the Jewel Miller film strips? They're pretty cutting edge.
I don't even know what that is.
That's all I've got.
That's all you've got.
I don't just work with strange people. I work with weird people. And I'm very glad that I do. Still pumped up from the men's retreat, over 450 men gathered. And I'm excited that we're going to be in the book of James together as men. Whether or not you were able to attend the retreat, guys, I want you to join us on Tuesday mornings. Here's what I want you to do. There's five chapters in the book of James. I want you to pick 5 days in the week and read one chapter a day, so that through the course of the month, you will have read through the book of James 4 times. And then at the South Lake and North Richland Hills campuses, we will meet from 6:30 to 7:15 on Tuesday mornings, reflect on what God is saying to us in that great book. Now, some of you might work in the direction of the north. It might be more convenient for you to go to the South Lake campus for the Bible study. But we'll have it at both places. The book of James, it's going to be rich. I hope you can join us because I love the book of James. And I love the book of 1 Peter. And I hope you've been blessed as we have examined his call for us to be intentionally odd for God. To embrace a strange understanding of our identity. A strange perspective on what the good life looks like. Even a strange response to suffering and difficulty. And perhaps underneath it all is this strange view of reality that we share. I heard about three professionals and they were discussing which profession was the oldest. A doctor spoke and said, well, the Bible says that God opened Adam's side and took out a rib to create the woman. That involves surgery. So the oldest profession is medicine. But the second man spoke and said, yes, but before that, it says that God created the world out of chaos. And that requires engineering. So the oldest profession must be engineering because God created the world out of chaos. To which the third man, a lawyer, leaned forward and said, yes, but who do you think created the chaos? Where does the chaos come from? Where does all the evil in the world originate? A lot of views out there. Politicians and princes, professors and poets all have their theories on the causes of the chaos in our world. And each diagnosis comes with a different prescription of how to respond. But beside the politicians and the princes and the poets and the professors are the pilgrims. And we also have a perspective that most dismiss our view of reality as strange. But Peter says what they dismiss, we must be vigilant to discern. And so he closes the letter in chapter 5, starting in verse 6, with these words of counsel. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. In 1984, in the city of Bhopal, in the country of India, there was an explosion at the Union Carbide plant nearby. Released over that city was a gas. It was odorless, it was colorless, it was poisonous. People began to choke, their eyes began to water, some began to collapse. Thousands were rushed to the hospital. And before that terrible tragedy subsided, over 3,000 people died from a threat they could not see. It is hard to battle an enemy you do not see or even deny exists. And this is why the pilgrim's view of reality is strange. Because the world sees problems and they try to enact education or legislation to get rid of the chaos. And we contend underneath that problem is something you don't see that you can't educate or legislate away. You see, Scripture maintains the evil problem is a devil problem. That underneath all the evil and the chaos and the tragedy and the heartache, there is a real spiritual personality at work. The Bible says, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, and put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so our strange view of reality means the world is treating symptoms and ignoring the cause. And by the way, our view was Jesus' view. Did you know that every single New Testament writer mentions the devil? And Jesus spoke about the devil 25 times. In fact, John says in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And we believe at the death and the resurrection of Jesus, a victory was won that turned the tide of the war. That it's now known who is going to win the war. But the war's not over yet. Satan has been vanquished, but he is not yet vanished. And so the possibility of casualty in this war is still very great. He knows he's going to lose, but he is determined to create all the hell on earth he can until his date of final judgment. That was John's vision in the Revelation in chapter 12. He says, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He will never tire of promoting evil. He will never say, I've just been too hard on them lately. He is particularly relentless in harassing, attacking, persecuting Christians. Not because we are so important, but because he hates the name that we wear. And so Peter urges vigilance. In fact, when he says, be self-controlled and be sober, be alert, those are the exact same words Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians to say, be watching for the second coming of Jesus. Paul says, you better stay sober and vigilant because Jesus is coming back. And Peter says, you better stay sober and vigilant because the devil is still prowling around. And I fear, in both regards, we too quickly slumber. Maybe you saw just a couple of months ago, another tourist was killed at a game park in Zimbabwe. He was at an outdoor shower. His name was Peter Evershed. He was mauled and eaten by a pride of lions. And one of the rangers at that park said, "These tourists don't seem to get it. They think, oh, it's so romantic. We're just going to go back to nature and we're going to be out among the wild animals." He says, "If you are out among lions, you're in danger." And Peter knows that from experience. Peter knows the consequence of lack of vigilance, because there was a time in his own life when he wasn't sober. He fell victim to an attack from Satan. And Jesus told him to learn from it so that he could teach us. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 22? "Simon, Simon," that was Peter's other name, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus said, "Peter, you take what you have learned about being attacked by Satan and you teach your brothers and your sisters." And so he does. Peter insisted that the devil could be resisted, that the strange could be strong. And he gives us three strong words. The first is that we need to surrender our way to victory. Because you cannot resist a spiritual enemy with physical weaponry. You cannot fight a spiritual battle in the strength of the flesh just gritting your teeth harder. And so the first thing Peter says is, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. The first thing you must do to stand against the devil is kneel before God. Humble yourself, he says, under God's mighty hand, and cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You see, in the Scripture, the hand of God is a metaphor for either His discipline or His deliverance. In other words, if you are going through suffering right now, either God is permitting it to shape you and mold you into the image of Christ, or it's from the devil and He's about to deliver you from it. But why does He say, humble yourself? Because when you go through suffering, the devil is going to be there to say, either God can't stop it or God doesn't care about you. Either He's impotent or He's unfeeling. Either He's not great or He's not good. You see, here's the deal. You can't always cast off your troubles. Now, if you can, do it. But sometimes you can't cast off your troubles. What you can cast off is your anxiety and the fear that is produced by the insinuation that God is not on His throne and doesn't care about you. That's what Peter is saying. You need to resign to God's design on your life, even if it includes suffering. I think you're going to find this all through the Bible. For example, in the book of James, the brother of Jesus writes, "God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God." And the next sentence, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And I think you've got to offer your resignation to God every day. Because I don't know about you, I have offered my resignation to God and then I pulled it back. I think that's part of what it means to take up that cross every day. Deny that self every day. Surrender every day. So, instead of just talking about it, we're going to do it. Everybody stand up real quick. Stand up. Hold up your right hand. Please repeat after me. I hereby resign the right to run my life a right that was never really mine in the first place. Now, before you sit down, I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to say something they have been waiting to hear for a long time. I want you to say, I no longer think I should be in charge. Do that, please. Go ahead and have a seat, please. Now, I'm sure that felt strange, but it is reality. You are not in control, but you can surrender to the one who is. It's the first step to victory in the battle against evil. Here's the second. Consider your worldwide family. You see, when you go through evil, when you live with chaos, another favorite lie of the enemy is, why is God picking on you? Nobody has it as bad as you, do they? You know, we even support that kind of errant thinking with some of our hymnody. My least favorite song in the hymn book is this one. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Give me a break. You're telling me that all these people that don't have God, don't have Jesus, don't have the Spirit, don't have the fellowship of the church, they're actually doing better than you. That you're the only one who's ever got a problem. Listen, if I want to get together with a big crowd and whine, I will go to a Cowboys game, okay? That's not why I come to church. Because Peter says, everybody suffers. The difference is the strange way Christians respond to it. Resist him, he says. Standing firm in the faith because, now listen, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. How often do you think about the sufferings and the persecution of your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world? Do you know more Christians were murdered for their faith in the last century than any century since the church was born? Do you know right now, around the world, hundreds of thousands of people are in jail for the crime of being Christian? That every single day in the world, somebody is being martyred because they named Jesus. You might want to check out Voice of the Martyrs website, or just Google persecution of Christians and see story after story of what's going on right now that your brothers and sisters around the world are dealing with. I got a little upset recently when a man that claims to represent Christ said he was going to burn a Quran, which I thought was a very Christ-dishonoring thing to do. And the media made a big deal about it, and all over the world, look at those terrible, hypocritical Christians that would want to mock another faith. What I couldn't understand, as bad as that is, why doesn't the media give attention to the hundreds of thousands of Christians right now in the world being persecuted. Law-abiding people ripped from their families, tortured, thrown in prisons, killed. Going on right now. Our brothers and sisters. You know, I've got to tell you, when they start to tear up 820 and it takes an extra 10 or 15 minutes to get to this building, don't come up to me and complain about that. When Peter's readers heard him use the word lion, they didn't think of a zoo. They thought of a Colosseum. Because the reports were already spreading among the churches about Christians dying there. You say, how's that a motivation to steadfastness? Well, I want you to notice what Jesus said to the church in Smyrna during the time of great persecution. Revelation 2. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. See, here's the thing. Persecution promotes proclamation. Whom Satan tries to devour, God only empowers. And every time the church is persecuted, the church grows. And the gospel is empowered. Did you know that the word martyr and the word witness are the same word in the Greek language? You see, martyrdom does not mean Satan won. It means he lost. It means brothers and sisters overcame him because they would choose death over defection to his side. And all over the world, our brothers and sisters are giving bold testimony to their faith in the ultimate vindication of Christ, even if it means for a little while they must suffer. We need to remember them. We need to remember the conviction they would rather die than deny that Jesus is Lord. Peter says there's a lot of chaos in the world. But you can overcome. Satan does not have to have the victory. You resign and surrender yourself to God. And you remember your brothers and sisters who are going through the same kind of suffering. And one more thing. Remember our God's authority. When Peter said, stand firm in the faith, he doesn't mean memorize a set of doctrines. He means keep your confident trust in Christ and in His death and in His resurrection where the victory was won. Look at what Paul says in Colossians 2:15. God stripped the spiritual rulers and powers of their authority, and with the cross He won the victory and showed the world that they were powerless. We can call His bluff now. We can resist the devil because he is subject to Christ. I've used the illustration before of watching ESPN highlights several years ago when Shaquille O'Neal was in his prime as a basketball player. He was the biggest, strongest, most difficult to guard player in the game. If he got close to the basket with the ball, it was a sure dunk. The only way to stop him was to foul him. And in this particular game, that's what the team was trying to do a lot. He got irritated, and toward the end of the game, he took his fist and he swung at a player. Thankfully, he missed him. But as soon as he did that, this little short guy in a striped shirt ran up to Mr. O'Neal and took his hand and did like that and ordered him off the court. Now, just think about this. Who's got more power? Physically, financially, in terms of influence and fame, Mr. O'Neal has much more power. But he left. Because that little man in the striped shirt has more authority. And the devil doesn't want you to know that. Yes, he's stronger than you and me. But in Jesus Christ, we have more authority. Didn't Peter say that back in chapter 3, verse 22? Now Christ has gone into heaven, and He's seated in the place of honor next to God, and all, good and bad, all the angels and authorities and powers accept His authority. Satan's got no answer for the Word of God, for the blood of Christ, for the power of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of the saints. And when we resist in Jesus' authority, strange things happen. So late last year, I was reading this wonderful book by a man named David Platt called Radical. David Platt is a pastor, I think, of a large Baptist church in Mississippi. But he said he got to speak at the graduation service for a seminary in Indonesia, which has the largest Muslim population of any nation in the world. Now get this, to graduate from this seminary, you can't just make good grades and write papers. You have to go start a church in a predominantly Muslim village and baptize at least 30 people before you can graduate. So he is speaking at this graduation ceremony. He said the most poignant part of the ceremony was when they stopped and observed a moment of silence in honor of two of their classmates that had been murdered as they were out doing their mission work. And he met a young man named Raiden. Before Raiden became a Christian, he was a fighter. He was skilled in jiu-jitsu and ninja abilities. He said, "You didn't want to mess with me, I'd take you down." David believed him. So he said, "I'm out there and I'm preaching in this village. I'm in this house talking to this family about Christ. And the local witch doctor called me out." He said, "In that part of the world, witch doctors carry a lot of sway because people are superstitious and they fear their curses and their incantations and their dark arts. And so this guy was calling me out to fight." And Raiden says, "You know, I thought to myself, my first thought, I'll just go out there and take this guy out." But he said, as he stood up, he heard God say to him, "Raiden, you don't have to do the fighting anymore. I will fight for you." So he went outside and took this chair and he sat in the chair in front of this witch doctor. And he said, "I'm not going to fight you. God's going to do my fighting for me." And then he said, "I couldn't believe what happened." That witch doctor began to cough, began to fight for breath. He fell to the ground. And within 3 minutes, he was dead. All the village had gathered around. Raiden said, I wasn't expecting that. I didn't know what to do. I thought, well, maybe I should preach. And he did. And a church was born. Now, because of the world we live in, your first thought is suspicion. To hear a story like that and be skeptical and think, I've never seen anything like that. Probably haven't. But I wonder if you lived in a part of the world where being a Christian could cost you your life and your very existence depended so desperately on how hard you prayed to God, I wonder if we wouldn't see stories like that more often. The New Testament never mentions Christians trembling at the mention of Satan. But it does mention demons trembling at the name of Jesus. Because our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. And the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And so, Father, now in Jesus' name, we pray against the spirit of timidity that too often overwhelms the church, that passive, cowardly spirit that keeps us from standing against the enemy, standing against chaos and evil and heartbreak and tragedy. Father, we refute that spirit today in Jesus' name. And we pray for the spirit of love and power and self-control. We refute the lie that you don't care, that you can't do anything. We believe your purposes will prevail. And your victory and your glory will be made known. Right now we pray for brothers and sisters around the world that are suffering, that could hardly imagine the kind of freedom we have enjoyed today to express our faith. Hold up their hands, God. Do not let them grow weary so that they would deny the very faith that can bring them to eternal glory. And in the name of Jesus, remind them that they are remembered by their brothers and sisters around the world. And that we will not forget them. And we will not give the enemy reason to gloat. So strengthen our hands and strengthen our faith. In the midst of our own sufferings and heartaches today, fill us with the gospel of Jesus, with the hope of an empty tomb, with the confidence of a returning Christ. Make us strong. Make us strange. For the name, for the glory of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. So if you'd like to be a part of this strange people, baptized into Jesus Christ, joining us on what God is doing, we invite you to come. Would you all be standing now? We're going to encourage each other with the greatness of our God while you come to be baptized.